Recall what happened on the 6th of May 2023. That, of course, was the day of King Charles III and Queen Camilla and the coronation, I suppose it was called. Do you remember that whole day? If you watched it on TV, if you saw the highlights of it, you had the King's procession from Buckingham Palace to Westminster Abbey in the Diamond Jubilee State Coach, and then the coronation procession back to the palace in, I think that's, isn't that the gold state coach? And on that day, you had all the trappings and symbols of royalty, of power, of authority. You had the bands, you had the armed forces, the salutes, all the pomp and ceremony, and hundreds of thousands of people lining the streets, millions of people across the world watching events unfold on TV. Here was the new king. There was a crown placed on his head. He ascended to the throne as sovereign over the United Kingdom, over 14 other Commonwealth realms, head of the Church of England. Of course, we know in these days the role of king is very much more symbolic, isn't it, and ceremonial than it was in years gone by. But today, on Palm Sunday in Mark 11, we're going to see the record of a very different procession, a very different kind of king who came to usher in a very different sort of kingdom. Jesus here in Mark's account approaches and enters Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago as king. And as Sinclair Ferguson, a great preacher and pastor, puts it, he had come to take his throne, but had committed himself to begin his reign from a cross. Jesus is the Savior King we've been thinking about in our series in Mark's Gospel. And he didn't come to be served, did he? He came to serve, and he came to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he came. This king is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. He was born to die so that spiritually lost people like you and I could be forgiven, so that you and I could be brought back to God. And he came as a king with such a power. He taught with such authority, didn't he? People knew about it. They heard it. And he came to usher in a kingdom that will never, ever end. In Mark 11, 1-11, we have the events of Palm Sunday. And I know that this story will be so familiar to most of us. We've heard this story hundreds, maybe thousands of times over the years. But I want us to look at this, these 11 verses today, as if we're coming at it for the very first time, so that it doesn't just end with thoughts of palm branches and donkeys and colts, so that it doesn't just bring back memories of kids' courses and hymns we've sang over the years. Let's hear what God is saying to you and I today through his word, all about Jesus entering into Jerusalem, about the king who came to change everything forever, because that's what this story really is. And maybe a few questions to keep in our minds as we look at this. When you think about King Jesus, do you know him? That's a personal question. Do you know him? Have you experienced the forgiveness that he came to make possible? And are you and I, are we following him? Are we sold out for him? Some questions just to keep in your mind. So let's think about this passage under two pretty simple headings. Firstly, the approach, and then we're going to think about the people. But let's firstly think about the approach, really verses 1 to 7. Look with me again at the first couple of verses. Verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here." So let's think about this approach to Jerusalem. This approach of Jesus, it was not some sort of navigational error. Do you ever get those when you're out trying to find places? make a U-turn, or you find yourself somewhere by accident. This was no accident. This wasn't a by chance occurrence. Jesus approached Jerusalem purposefully, intentionally, and with a plan. Now, why do I say that? Well, in Luke 9, verse 51, we read these words. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So he set his face towards Jerusalem. There was purpose in this. There was a plan in this. And in Mark's gospel already, Jesus has predicted three times what is going to happen to him. He's talked about his death and his resurrection. Chapter 8, 31, chapter 9, 31. And on those occasions, Peter, well, he rebuked Jesus. His disciples, they didn't understand what Jesus was going on about. They were afraid to ask him about it. But the third prediction, chapter 10, 33 to 34, look at what Jesus says there. It's just a page before in our Bibles. Chapter 10, 33. Jesus says, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." And you'll notice on that occasion, after that, after Jesus says this, James and John, they want the best seats in the kingdom, and they show once again that they just didn't get it. They didn't understand. So Jesus approaches Jerusalem purposefully, intentionally, with a plan. But when I think about Jesus' approach to Jerusalem, I always think about what Luke says in Luke 19:41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, what did Jesus do? Luke tells us that Jesus wept over it. That might strike you and I as strange, because in Mark's account, in some of the old courses we sing, and the stories we hear about this day, it's all about the excitement of the crowds, isn't it? They're greeting Jesus on the road. They've got their palm branches. It's a celebration almost. It's a Passover. But as Jesus approached Jerusalem as the Savior King, he came as the one who people really needed. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came as the light of the world. He came to make forgiveness and rescue possible. And in Jesus' tears, don't we see that he anticipated that all these excited people in the crowd, many of the people waving their branches, shouting Hosanna, many of them were going to reject him. Those people were spiritually lost. They were facing an awful judgment because of their sin. And he approached Jerusalem, and it might have been filled with almost 3 million people, some estimates. That's a lot of people, isn't it, in one city? There was a rising tide of opposition. We've thought about that with the religious leaders. Jesus knew what lay ahead of him, and yet he approached Jerusalem purposefully, intentionally, with a plan, and with a heart of love for lost people. He wept over lost people, people who desperately need to be rescued. In Mark's gospel, it's very fast moving, isn't it? Jesus heals people, casts out demons, he feeds thousands, he calms storms, he walks in water, he even raises the dead, Lazarus, chapter 11 of John. But Jesus came preaching good news. He came calling people to repent and believe. And now, at Bethany, Mark 11, as he approaches Jerusalem, he's about to openly declare who he really is and why he really came. But it starts with this approach. And don't forget his tears. Don't forget why he actually came. But Mark's account starts with that story of the donkey or the colt, verses 2 to 7. And without going into all the intricacies of that, you were familiar with this story. In these few verses, do we see the sovereignty of King Jesus. Don't we see that? That this is one who is in control because he knows exactly where that colt is, doesn't he? He knows that that colt has not been ridden before. Therefore, in that culture, in that context, it was able to be used for sacred purposes. He deliberately chooses to ride in Jerusalem on this colt, on this donkey. At other occasions, Jesus walked everywhere. Yet he deliberately chose to go into Jerusalem on this colt. Now, why did he do that? Well, he did all of this to show people who he really was. He did all of that to fulfill a lot of Old Testament prophecy that pointed towards the coming Messiah. Now, just to mention two examples, Genesis 49, yes, way back in Genesis, verse 11, it says this, "He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes." Isn't that powerful? Genesis, way back in Genesis. Or more familiar to us potentially on a day like this, Zechariah 9, verse 9. Prophecy of the Messiah. It says there, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous, having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey." So here's the approach of Jesus to Jerusalem. There's a purpose in it. There's an intention in it. There's a plan in it. Let's secondly think about the people, really verses 8 to 10. On the 6th of May last year, you may or may not remember the king's procession and the coronation procession and all that happened on that day. But what were people doing and saying on the streets of London? The one thing that really strikes me about these type of occasions nowadays, could be a sporting occasion, an occasion like that, what were people doing? Well, the vast majority of people, they had their phones out, didn't they, like that? And they were recording what was going on, or even trying to get selfies with the Golden State carriage in the background. Now, of course, other people were protesting, weren't they? But whatever people were doing on the 6th of May 2023, they did it. Then they all went home, and that was the end of that. On the streets of Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago, there were lots of people, maybe even up to 3 million people. What did they do? What did they say? Why does this actually really matter? Well, what did people do? Look at verse 8. It says in verse 8 that many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. We might find this a little bit strange, because we don't do that nowadays, do we? We throw our jackets down on the road. But this was really symbolic. This was symbolic of submission to a king. This was symbolic of a king approaching. 2 Kings chapter 9, Jehu was anointed king of Israel. And that's exactly what the crowds did. They threw their cloaks onto the road in front of him. What else did the crowds do here? Well, as we thought about with the boys and girls, they had the branches that Mark talks about in John. He talks about palm branches, and they waved them, and they threw them maybe as well. What is going on with the branches? Well, the palm branches, they were a Jewish national symbol of victory over your enemies. This was all about nationalistic pride. They were used to receive a king. So the cloaks being thrown down, the branches being waved, that's what people were doing. But what were they saying? What were people saying as Jesus approached Jerusalem? Well, verses 9 to 10 tell us very clearly. Look at verse 9. "Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in highest heaven. Some of those words come from Psalm 118. They were often used as at Passover for worship. But that word Hosanna, and we thought about this with the kids as well, it literally means give us salvation, give us freedom. It means save us now, save us now. The people shouted as Jesus approached on the colt, on the donkey. They also mention here the coming kingdom of our father David in verse 10. If you flick back in your Bibles, just before we picked it up there, there's the story of blind Bartimaeus receiving his sight. And do you notice chapter 10, verse 47, what Bartimaeus calls Jesus? It says, when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So the people were expecting Jesus to be a king in the line of David. Son of David, he shouted. But here's the really important part. They were doing all these things in relation to a king coming. But what type of king were they expecting? What type of king did they think Jesus was going to be? That's the crucial thing. Do they seem to be doing all the right things? Isn't that right? They were using all the right words. They're from the Old Testament to receive a king. It all sounds good, doesn't it? But beneath the surface, beyond what they do, what they say, I think we have to go back to Jesus' tears. Jesus' tears as he approached Jerusalem. Because more important than what the crowds were doing, the crowds were saying, more important than that was their hearts, where they were at spiritually. That's what really mattered. And it seems that there was widespread expectation from the crowds that Jesus was going to be a king, but that he was going to be a sort of political liberator. He was going to get rid of the Roman oppressors. He was going to set the people free. He was going to set up a kingdom here and now, a mighty military kingdom. Seems like that's what many in the crowd were expecting Jesus to be and do. But Jesus was a very different sort of king. One commentator puts it like this, and I think this is really helpful. They thought he was a king. And they are right. He is their king. But he's not here to purge Israel of foreign domination. No, he is here to purge his people of their sin. That's why Jesus came. That's who Jesus is. And it was possible for you and I to do all of the right things in our lives. Now, we don't lay down our cloaks, do we, on the road? We don't wave branches around. But it's possible for us to do all the right things. What do I mean when I say that? Well, it's possible for you and I to attend church again and again and again. And that's a really good thing to do. Don't get me wrong. It's possible for you and I to read our Bibles every single day without fail. It's possible for us to pray and do all the right things like that, to try to live good lives. We can do all the right things. But if we miss who Jesus really is, if we miss that he is the Savior King who we desperately need because of our sin, then we can do all the right things and still be lost and without any hope at all. It's also possible for you and I to say all the right things, a bit like these crowds. We can have all the right words. We can have the biblical words even. Some of the big long words that I sometimes struggle to pronounce in readings. We can say all of that. We can memorize all our catechisms. And that's good as well. But we can have all the right words. We can say all the right things. We can sing all the right songs. But if our hearts remain unchanged, then we're still lost. We're still without hope. If we've missed who Jesus is and why he came, where does that leave us? Jesus' tears are really powerful, aren't they? When you think about who Jesus is, the God-man, the King, sovereign over everything, yet he wept over a city full of people like you and me who were lost and without hope. He lamented over Jerusalem because he knew the truth about people's hearts. He knew that they were far away from the truth. He knew that they needed to repent and believe. And yet they misunderstood. They were misguided. They missed the point. They were lost. So on this theme, I'm reminded of some words that Jesus said to the religious leaders. And he said a lot, didn't he, to the religious leaders in the Gospels? But in John 5, 39 to 40, these words came to my mind just as I thought about Palm Sunday. This is what Jesus said to the really religious people. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus approached Jerusalem because God so loved the world. God so loved messed up people like you and me. God so loved broken people like you and me. At the very start of what we often call Passion Week, Jesus approached this city on a young donkey, surrounded by all these people. All these people, many of whom were spiritually lost and without hope. And he came as the rescuer. He came as the king they desperately needed. He came on Good Friday to die on a cross for their sins in their place. He came to give them life and forgiveness. Yet for many, on that first Palm Sunday, there were wrong expectations, misunderstanding, and many rejected the King who came to save them. What about you? What about you, sitting here in Lecumfer in 2024, having heard about Palm Sunday maybe for years and years and years? Whether you watched or understood what happened on the 6th of May 2023, it doesn't really matter, does it, that much? But whether you understand what happened as Jesus entered into this world really matters. This has eternal significance. This has eternal consequences. Who do you say Jesus is? What sort of king do you see Jesus as? Do you know him? Have you experienced the forgiveness he offers? Are you following him? Do you, on Palm Sunday, at the start of this week, you let's have our eyes on who Jesus really is, on why Jesus really came. And let's celebrate God's love for the world. God's love that changes everything forever. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you didn't leave us lost and hopeless, but in sending Jesus, your only Son, you sent one who came to rescue us. Father, we thank you for the power of the cross, for the way in which Jesus died in our place, so that we could be forgiven and set free, so that we could be brought back into a right relationship with you. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you and all the storms of life, with all the distractions around us. Help us not to be prisoners to religion, but help us to live in the freedom that the gospel brings. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together words that